Glory to God. Welcome, everyone, to Arise Company, where we help people find life, enjoy life, and win in life. We're going to be talking about vindication this morning, but before we do, I want to just kind of catch us up from where we were. Justice. Now, we talked about, you know, we enjoy watching movies where the hero wins and where the victim gets things set right and the underdog prevails because of the effort that they put in. Amen? It's always exciting. We like winning. Hallelujah. Where the hero steps out and becomes, because of what they believe, even though they might not have a whole lot of support, a whole lot of people behind them cheering them on, they still step out. And in the end, everything is made right. So those are always fun movies. And so that's called justice. Justice, when things are set right, put right, and made right. And another word for justice is the word righteousness. And so we began our series talking about investigating righteousness. And righteousness means right. It means right standing, all right. It means rightness. It can also be translated as innocent, not wrong, or not guilty. Can be translated as just, upright, lawful, justify, justice, prosperity, to clear self, to make right. It also means, and how does it impact our life? Well, in his presence, we are clean in his eyes. In his presence, we are clean in his eyes. We're not dirty, we're not stained, we are clean, righteous. Therefore, we can stand in God's presence without a sense of guilt or inferiority, as if sin never existed before. Now, we know it has, because we've sinned. Matter of fact, Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the amazing thing about righteousness is that it actually wipes and cleans everything away, and we can actually come into his presence without a sense of guilt or inferiority, just as if sin never existed before. How wonderful. How wonderful. We don't have to pretend. He literally makes it so we can come into his presence in confidence and boldness. He says, literally, boldly, confidently, come into my presence. Why? Because of the precious blood of Jesus. So, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we've been made new creatures in Christ Jesus, and we have been made the righteousness of God. We don't perform to become it. No, we have been made it. And Romans 5:1 says this, we've been justified or righteousnessified, or we have been made righteous by faith, therefore we have peace with God. It's a faith. We connect and it happens by faith, not by performance. Hallelujah. So, we were talking about religion pushes us to act right without being made right. And so that was the struggle, and that's the nastiness, and we called it stinking religion, because it pushes in it. It endeavors to cause an outward expression without an inward change. An outward expression without an inward change. And so we went through all of that, but we thank God. Romans chapter 7, verse 25, the Apostle Paul said, who is going to deliver me from this struggle, this religious struggle? And we see in verse 25, it says, the answer and hope is Jesus. Amen. The answer and hope is Jesus. And then we got into Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Jesus did for us what we could not do. And by accepting him, he made us right and infused our spirit with his life. So people can become so religiously minded, they become no earthly good. But the truth of the matter is we can become so spiritually minded that we actually become most definitely earthly good. To be spiritually minded is to become very effective. To be religiously minded, people confuse that for being spiritually minded. And it's not the same thing. Religion is death. Spirit brings life. Amen. So we are most definitely encouraged in the Word of God to become spiritually minded. And so people can become so religiously minded they become no earthly good. They actually become a distraction. And I've heard the phrase, you know, a lot of people are not wanting to get born again because they actually know someone who says they were. They know a Christian. And that's a sad story. That's a sad testimony that believers, or so-called believers anyways, are tainting the precious and wonderful name of Jesus and the exciting lifestyle that God has provided and made available to us, redemption. Because everyone wants to find life, enjoy life, and win in life. And there's only one way to start for all of that, and that's Jesus. So, we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. So, then we can now act right. The Amplified says, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. Because we have been made righteous, we can now produce righteous actions. It's not just putting on an expression without an inward change. Now we have an inward change of heart. And by renewing our mind with the Word of God, it reveals itself by an outward expression. So we're not pretending something. We're actually learning. We must learn to just respond from the inside out and not just put on an outward expression without an inward change. And that's the death and the stinkiness of religion. But as believers and new creatures, as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, now we can begin to tap into who we've been made on the inside and live a wonderful expression on the outside. Amen? Hallelujah. No struggle. We're not oranges trying to act like an apple. We're not an orange tree trying to pop out apples. No. We may have been oranges. We may have been an orange tree. But because we made Jesus the Lord of our life, boom, we all of a sudden have now been made an apple tree. So it's not a struggle to make apples. It's just our nature. Isn't that good news? He's changed our nature. We're not trying to pretend. We're not just spraying an orange red to make it, I'm an apple. No, I'm not an apple. Because I just sprayed an orange red. That doesn't make the orange apple. You open it up, dig into it, take a bite. You go, yeah, this ain't orange. This ain't no apple, it's an orange. You can tell the difference. So likewise, when we've been made the righteousness of God, we're not trying to pull a fast one on anyone. We've been made the righteousness of God. And so it's just a growth process because you know what? We don't automatically act righteous. Even though we've been made righteous, there's this process, and that's why the Bible calls it the renewing of the mind so we can prove and demonstrate what His perfect will is. Amen? We begin to grow in Him. Hallelujah. And then last week we talked about the God of justice. Amen? We found out that it's time to seek the Lord so He can come and rain righteousness on us. And it's our seeking Him that we found out actually opens the door so He can come. So He can come, so He can bring, so He can cause, so He can enter, so He can abide, and as He comes, He brings and He causes and He gives and He grants and He puts and He sends something. As He comes, He has something with Him. And it says the reign of righteousness, where He sets things right, puts things right, and makes things right. So as we seek Him, we open the door. So we can experience and enjoy justice in our lives. Isn't that good news? It's not automatic. How wide do we want the door open? Is dependent on our seeking Him. To seek Him, to follow Him, to hunger for Him, to inquire of Him, to worship Him. Another word for seeking is worship. Worship. We ought to be very excited about worship. We ought to be very excited about praise. We ought to be very excited and very fluent in the language of praise. Amen? So that's why we do it at church, because we're helping you learn the language of praise. So you can get better and better, because you need to be able to do it. We all need to be able to do it at 3 o'clock in the morning at our own house when situations and circumstances come. When things arise, trouble comes. It's not the time to phone the pastor at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, hey, can you praise God for me? No, it doesn't work that way. We need to learn to praise God for ourselves. We need to learn to pray for ourselves. My dad just broke his hip. So my mom went home. We had quite an interesting day on Friday. And she said she went home. She stepped into her apartment and she said the peace of God is there. She stepped into the peace of God. And in the peace of God at home, she said, then I began to just spend some time with the Lord. See, we need to know how to do this stuff. So part of church is learning how to do this stuff so we can actually do it when situations and circumstances arise in our own life. like I said, you know, and we talked about this the other day, Audrey reminded me, she said, yeah, I can't work out for you and you can't work out for me. We got to work out for ourselves. And so we need to learn to do these things for ourselves. You know, babies require help. They can't do anything for themselves except poop and pee and cry. They do that. They do that well. But everything else, they need help doing it. And so we help babies. But as we mature and grow, you know, we teach our kids how to tie their own shoe. But, I mean, if we're tying their shoe at 20, there's something wrong. If we're buttoning up their shirt and putting other pants on, there's something not normal. It's time for us to grow up. Amen? Hallelujah. Amen. Can I have an amen over here? Glory to God. It's true. So, learning how to open the door comes by seeking Him. And so justice is God putting things right, setting things right, and making things right. And so we talked about a number of verses. The whole service, we're talking about just reading scriptures about God of justice. God, justice comes from the Lord. God says He administers justice. The Lord loves justice. And so then we talked about some different events. We talked about, who did we talk about? We talked about Daniel. We talked about the woman who was bent over and she got loosed from her infirmity when Jesus said, "Woman, you ought to be loosed." She showed up at church and got justice. Amen. Justice that day. Things were set right, put right, made right in her life. And Daniel, thrown in the lion's den, came out without a scratch or a bite. Justice. Things were set right, put right, and made right in his life. And so we talked about the God of justice and just shared some examples about that. And then let's go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42 and verse 3 today. Isaiah 42 and verse 3. Hallelujah. We're going to talk about vindication. Vindication. Hallelujah. Isaiah 42, verse 3 says this, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth." I want to read a few different translations. So the CSB says this, He will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put out a smoldering wick. He will faithfully bring justice. Isn't that good news? He's going to faithfully bring justice to us, setting things right, putting things right, and making things right. The CEB says it this way, "He won't break a bruised reed, he won't extinguish a faint wick, but he will surely bring justice." Surely. Surely. And you know, surely is not just the joke on the movie Airplane, which was a long time ago, which may not be very appropriate anymore. As a kid, it was seemed to be funny, but I'm not sure it's as funny anymore. a little ungodly. But the joke was, "Shirley, you can't do that." And he said, "Don't call me Shirley." You know, but surely just means guaranteed. It's a sure thing. It's a guaranteed thing. Surely he will bring forth justice. Glory to God. The CJB says this, "He will not snap off a broken reed or snuff out a smoldering wick. He will bring forth justice according to truth." Hallelujah. You know, a lot of people whine and complain about that's not fair, that's not fair, that's not fair. But see, he's going to bring forth justice according to truth. Not according to someone's idea of what's fair. God is not even remotely close and interested in what's fair. He's not in the fair business. He's in the right business. Right business. It's called justice. He sets things right, puts things right, and makes things right. He's into equity. In other words, everyone functions and operates on the same level playing field. You know, it's not crooked like this where half the team has to run uphill and the other team can run on downhill. Or it's not 11 player field where there's just a whole bunch of wind coming from one side and no wind on the other side. So you can, like a football game, you can throw the football here and you can throw it 100 yards, but that side you can only throw it 50 yards because the wind is blowing. No, God is not in anything that is inequitable. He's in equity. He has it all set up so we all have the same opportunity. Amen? No one can whine and complain that it's not fair. God functions and operates in justice. He functions and operates in what's right, equity, We all have the same opportunity. Why? Because God is not a respecter of persons. Hallelujah. He loves each and every one of us the same, has provided everyone the same opportunity. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, we all have the same muscles and the same bones. And I mean, some people just have bigger muscles and some people don't. And why is that? Because some people just use them. You know, I've got a picture on my wall that I put, that I photoshopped probably 20 years ago of a fitness model. So he's got bigger muscles and so on. And because I wanted to use that as my vision, put that on my vision board. And it dawned on me, in order to get a body like that, it's going to require the amount of work that he put in to get a body like that. So just by putting my head on it didn't make my body turn out that way. It's just a picture. And it reminds me, am I going to put in the effort or am I not going to put in the effort? And I haven't put in the effort, but I've done better than none. So you know, it really is up to us. How much effort are we going to put in? How wide are we going to open the door so God can come in and do justice in our lives? Too many times I think we put the responsibility on God when he's actually waiting, because he's put actually the responsibility on us for a lot of stuff. He wants to work with us. He sent the Holy Spirit as our what? Our helper. The Holy Spirit's not the doer for us. He's the helper. In other words, we are to be the doers of the word, and he helps us. Amen. Say, I'm a doer. I'm a doer. I'm a doer of the word of God. Amen. And the doers are blessed. Isn't that good news? The doers are blessed. So all we got to do is go, well, I want to be blessed. I'm going to be a doer. Amen. Everyone's got the same opportunity. Isn't that good news? God is so wonderful and loving. Hallelujah. He has not shut the door on anyone. He said anyone can open the door as wide as we want by seeking him and be a doer. And he says the blessing works for the doers. So he is so good to us. So again, he will not snap off a broken reed. You know, we might have some brokenness in our lives, but he's not throwing us away just because we're broken. Just because we've been dented and, you know, kind of scratched up and bruised and had some bumps and maybe some nastiness in our life, he's not going to snap off a broken reed, and he's not going to snuff out a smoldering wick. If we've lost the fire, and if it's just a little smoldering wick, he's not going to put us out. If we just take a small step towards seeking him. If we just take a small step moving towards him, the Bible says if we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. Do you understand that first step of drawing near is ours? He's not running away from us, but he says, listen, in order for me to get closer to you, you're going to have to take a step towards me. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. Hallelujah. And so he's not gonna snuff out our little bit of all we got left is smoke. I mean, there's no more fire, there's just smoke. There's just a little bit of a glow and some smoke. He says he's not gonna snuff us out. He said he will bring forth justice according to truth. And so that's what we're talking about. We're talking about truth. The truth, seeking the Lord opens the door. He's the one who wants to set things right, put things right, make things right. This is all part of righteousness. We've been made the righteousness of God. And now we're not correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting is not something that we're putting on because we're trying to do something on the outside that we don't have on the inside, but we have something on the inside now that we can actually begin to respond. Our outward expression is based on something that has happened on the inside. We're not religion. We're not trying to do something that we don't have any substance to. So the word vindicate means this, to clear of blame. When we were made the righteousness of God, we were cleared of blame. Isn't that good news? To show or prove to be right, innocent, and not guilty. To show or to prove to be right, innocent, and not guilty. Hallelujah. And it also means this. It means to be justified. 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 Hallelujah. Vindicate. You know, when God says, vengeance is mine, He means actually it's his. He says, you don't need to get vengeance for yourself. He said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. What does that mean? That means I'm fighting for you. I'm defending you. I will set things right, put things right, make things right for you. Justice is mine. He says, I love justice. I administer justice. Right? But we need to open the door for him. We need to allow him to work on our behalf. We need to walk in love and walk in forgiveness and walk in faith, because if we don't walk in the spirit, if we walk in the flesh, we shut the door to him to work on our behalf. So we must walk in love, walk in forgiveness, walk in the word, walk in the spirit. And it opens the door for him to begin to put things right, set things right, and make things right in our life. Hallelujah. So vindication is him. Vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine. He's setting things right, putting things right, making things right. He works all things together for us, for our good, if we actually love him and are called according to his purpose. Answer the call and respond to the call. It's his desire to always work things together for our good. So, you know, situations and circumstances and stuff happen. Does that mean it's God? No. It means it's happened. But he can turn things around. He can change things. He can work. Wherever we find ourselves, he can work things out. If we will seek him so he can open the door and set things right, put things right, make things right. That's talking about vindication. He will vindicate us. Micah chapter 7, verse 9. Micah 7, verse 9. Now again, the CSB says it this way, and I just want to read the CSB. Micah 7, verse 9. You can just write that down. Micah 7, verse 9 says, because I have sinned against him, I must endure the Lord's fury until he champions my cause and establishes justice for me. He will bring me into the light. I will see his salvation. Let me read that one more time. Because I have sinned against him, I must endure the Lord's fury until he champions my cause and establishes justice for me. He will bring me into the light. I will see his salvation. So here's the encouraging, the exciting thing about that verse. Jesus has championed our cause. Amen? He has established justice for us by becoming our substitute and our redeemer and giving us salvation. Woo! Glory to God. He's championed our cause. He's made us new creatures in Christ Jesus and made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus when we got born again, when we took our step towards him and made him our Lord. Amen? When we got born again, we accepted. He championed our cause. We accepted our salvation. We tapped into what he has done for us. So the Lord's fury is not against us at the moment. Not anymore. Not because of the precious blood of Jesus, because Jesus has championed our cause. He has established justice for us. Set things right, put things right, made things right. Amen? Jesus is our champion. He is our champion. The Lord is our vindicator and will vindicate us. Let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. Psalm 26, verse 1. Psalm 26, verse 1. Psalm 26, verse 1. Says, vindicate me, O Lord. This is David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. You know, the enemy wants us to slip. He wants us to slip. He wants us to fall. And then he makes fun of us. And he wants to parade our slip and our fall before everybody. He's not interested in just making us slip in secret. But all of a sudden, he'll make us slip, and then he wants to just embarrass us. The enemy wants us to slip and fall. David said, I have an enemy who wants me to slip and fall. But he said, Lord, I ask you to vindicate me because I've walked in my integrity. I've trusted in you. why, that I might not slip. My trust and my confidence is in you. Integrity and trust, why, so that I might not slip, even though the enemy wants me to. Chapter 35, verse 24. Chapter 35. Chapter 35, verse 24. I think David is a wonderful example because we not only have examples of David in the Kings and the Chronicles and Samuel, but we've got all these Psalms that he wrote, and we can understand the Psalms that he wrote when he was under pressure. We not only saw, you know, in Samuel and the Kings and the Chronicles where he was under pressure, but we can see kind of what he did. What did you do under pressure? He wrote this Psalm. You know, he wrote Psalms, and so we can actually see how did he respond. What did he do under pressure? And so we see here, chapter 35, verse 24, says this, "Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me." Right? The enemy, they want us to slip and fall. The enemy wants us to slip and fall and then rejoice over our failure. The enemy wants to slip and fall. He wants us to fail and then just have a party because we slipped and fell and we failed. But he says, Lord, vindicate me. Clear me of any blame. Why? Because I've walked in my integrity. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to your righteousness. Show and prove me to be right and innocent and not guilty. Vindicate me according to your righteousness and let them not rejoice over me. There's an attack going on. See, he had people attacking him. We have a devil who's attacking us. And he might even use people too. But the problem, he said, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against the devil and his crew. So we know where the root of it is. But the enemy is not for us. He is against us. He said, let them not rejoice. Let them not rejoice over me. Vindicate me so I can rejoice in you. Amen? We want to rejoice in our freedom. We want to rejoice in our vindication. We want to rejoice in our justice. We want to rejoice in what God has righteously done in our lives. Amen? Setting things right, putting things right, and making things right. That's what we want to rejoice in. Lord, vindicate me. Vindicate me. I've been standing on your word. I've been believing your word. I've been speaking your word. I've been rejoicing. Vindicate me. Vindicate me. Clear, show me and prove that what I've been saying is right. When I say by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. Time for vindication. Lord, demonstrate it. Prove it. Manifest it. That I'm right. When I'm standing on your word, demonstrate it, prove it, manifest it, show it to be so. Because I'm not changing. I believe you and I believe your word. Amen? It's time for vindication. It says you liberally supply everything I need, everything I want, all my business and income according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Vindicate me. David said this now, send now prosperity. This is the day of salvation. Save now. Send now prosperity. Amen? Provision, supply, abundance. Vindicate me. Prove me right. Why? Because what I'm saying is you're right. I'm saying you're right, so prove me right when I say you're right. Amen? Hallelujah. Vindicate me. Chapter 43, verse 1. Chapter 43, verse 1. Actually, this one's so short, I read the whole thing last night. Let's read the whole thing. Chapter 43. Starting in verse 1, vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. And he's talking about Saul, right? Saul was chasing him unjustly. He was deceived. Israel was not godly. They were sliding away. He said, listen. Vindicate me, plead my cause against an ungodly nation, or deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Now he's encouraging himself in the Lord. He's stirring himself up. And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. He says, listen, David, get with it. Hope in God. Stir yourself up. Soul, why are you discouraged and depressed? Hope in God. Stir up your expectation. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him and help, the help of my countenance and my God. Amen. Vindicate me, Lord. Vindicate me. And I choose to stir myself up and stay encouraged in you. Amen. So God can continue to work on our behalf. Vindicate me. And I will continue to praise and glorify you because I believe you're working. I believe you're working. Even though I'm under pressure, I'm being attacked. Chapter 54, verse 1. Boy, a bunch of verse 1s. He starts the Psalms out. This is where he starts out. Completely looking to the Lord. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hallelujah. He goes to him first. Going to him. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me. And if you read the little bit before it, it says, to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? There's just some tattletales, you know. Some people that just went and said, yeah, he's with us. He's hiding out over here. And he said, oh, save me, O God. Where can I hide? Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hallelujah. Clear me of blame. Show and prove me to be right, innocent, and not guilty. Vindicate me by your strength. So David was a man after God's own heart. He was not perfect, but he did pursue God all his days, good days and bad days. His life wasn't all good days and bad days. And he trusted God to vindicate him, and we can see that just through these, quickly going through these, even these four verses. So if we go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17. So for example, you know, David, teenager, his brothers went off to war, you know, the battle, and they've been gone for 40 days. So his dad told David, I want you to gather some, you know, take some food and go to your brothers and just kind of see how things are going. And so he was just obeying his dad. Off he went with the food. Well, the sad thing is there was no battle. Now, the Bible says that every morning they set the battle in array, and then Goliath would come out and stand in the middle of the field and say, oh, we don't all need to fight. Just give me a man. And just the two of us will fight, and whoever wins will be the winner. And so if I win, then you'll serve us, and if you beat me, then you we'll serve you. It just need to be a mess. Just give me a man, and we'll fight. And his words literally terrified everybody. Literally sucked the courage and everything out of the people. The whole army of Israel just hiding. So there was really no battle. The battle was in their mind. And Goliath was manipulating the way they thought. He just terrified them. And he would just go out there and twice a day, I think it was, would just go and just keep saying this and just kept just sucked any courage out of them. They were all discouraged and dismayed and afraid. And so this one day, David finally gets there with the food, and he overhears one of these moments where Goliath is out there, and he's making his statement. And it infuriated David. And the people said, did you hear what he just said? Have you seen him and heard what he said? And he said, I haven't seen him, but I sure heard what he said. and it just, it irritates me. Who does this uncircumcised Philistine think he is to defy the armies of the living God? Who does he think he is? An uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of the living God. So he sees two groups of people. He sees an uncircumcised Philistine and he sees the armies of the living God. God, uncircumcised Philistine. That means we're the army of serving the Almighty God, and he is an uncircumcised Philistine, and uncircumcised means he has no covenant, and because he has no covenant, he has no hope. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 says. No hope. No covenant, no hope without God. Armies of the living God. That means all we have is hope. We have God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who does he think he is? And then he heard. So the person that kills him will become rich, marry the king's daughter, and his whole family will become tax-free, tax-exempt. He goes, where's the line? Get me a number. Where's the line? Get me a number. I'll give this food to you and you can go find my brothers. I'm going in the line. Give me a number. And he found out there was no line. You didn't even need a number. Really? And so as he's moving along, he goes, really? He says, okay, maybe I got it wrong. I mean, if there's no line and I don't need a number, maybe I heard wrong. And he asked again. He said, what's going to happen to the guy that kills this uncircumcised Philistine? And they told him again. And he says, you're kidding me. There's no line. I don't need a number. What's the matter? And his older brother, he got close enough to where his older brother heard him. And his older brother just lost it on him. What are you doing here? And he said, listen, whoa. What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned his back to his older brother and said again, now tell me again, what's going to happen to the person that kills this uncircumcised Philistine? And his words got to the king. He's the only one talking about an uncircumcised Philistine, and they know what that means. His words, he's the only one talking this way. And his words got to the king, and the king calls him. He said, King, don't be afraid. I'll fight him. The king says, you can't win. Nothing like the support, right? Nothing like a great support system. Oh, I'll go kill him. No, you can't kill him. So David had to sell. He had to share. He said, well, I know what you're thinking. He says, but I tell you, I was watching my dad's sheep. I was watching the family sheep, and a lion came out and took one of the sheep, and so I killed it. And another time, a bear came out. And the bear came out, and I killed it. And he said, this uncircumcised Philistine will be just like the lion and the bear. God delivered me from the hand of the lion. God delivered me from the hand of the bear. He too will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine, from Goliath. And finally, the king said, okay, I believe you. He convinced him. And he said, God be with you. That means victory. You know, Psalm 108 says, the last verse, I think, says, through our God we shall do valiantly. That's like King James. Through our God we shall do valiantly. What does that mean? I think the NIV says, with God we shall gain the victory. With God we'll gain the victory. We don't understand. When we're with God, we gain the victory. When we're not with God, the odds are not so great. We might get the victory, might not. It just depends on our ability and the choice that we make. I bet whatever. But with God, we gain the victory. So the king said, God be with you. Hallelujah. Victory for you. And so the king said, well, at least put on my armor. I mean, just, whew, you know, wild kid. Put on my armor. He put it on and he said, this ain't working. I mean, I'm not used to this. This is not me. And so he took it all off. He grabbed his staff and he grabbed his slingshot and he grabbed his shepherd's bag and he went to the to the brook and got five smooth stones. Say, why five smooth stones? Because Goliath had brothers. And, you know, he didn't necessarily know that that stone was going to sink into his head. So, I mean, you know, why do you go hunting? Do you just go hunting with one bullet? No, you got a bunch of bullets. Why? Because you might need a few. The big thing might need to fall a few times. You might have to hit it a few times before it falls. So you just got five smooth stones. Why? We're gonna pellet him until he's down, and then I'll just kill him. It's just easier to kill them when they're laying down than when, you know, I mean, when you're trying to climb all over them. So we're just going to get him good. And he's got some brothers. So you know what? We're going to be ready. The Bible talks about some of his mighty men killing Goliath's brothers down in regards to the future. Some of his mighty men talks about killing Goliath's brothers. So anyways, he grabbed his stones, went out there, and we see verse 42. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. I don't know, maybe he was just like, you know what, your teenage model, I don't know. Good looking young guy, and it's like, what are you doing out here? You need to be out, you know, at a photo shoot. Who do you think you are coming against me? It just irritated Goliath. He disdained him. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come against me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. And I think, I mean, David's already stirred up and worked up, because he's an uncircumcised Philistine, and who does he think he is to defy the armies of the living God? And he just got tired of hearing Goliath talk. You talk too much. You talk too much. And so he literally just interrupts him. And you understand that Goliath has not been interrupted since elementary school. Right? Because he's a bully. You interrupt him, he just beats you up. You know, he wants your lunch, he'll just take your lunch money. I mean, there's no arguing. I mean, you know what? You get beat up, or he just gets his way. So no one's interrupted him. And David interrupts him. He just said, I've had enough of listening. You are verbal diarrhea. You talk too much. So David just interrupts him. So David, you know, the Philistines, I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air. And David interrupts him and says, you come to me with a sword and with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, not next week, not next month, now, today. The Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you, and I will take your head from you. Interesting, because David didn't even have a sword. He just had a slingshot and a staff. He says, I'm going to chop your head off, because I noticed you got a sword. I'm going to use your sword, and I'm going to chop your own head off. I'm going to chop your head off. And this day, I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the field. And all, why? That all the earth might know that there is a God in Israel. So this is not a cause. This is the cause right here. This is not a cause. This is the cause right here. There's a cause that all the earth might know that there's a God in Israel. Our God is alive and well. I don't know who you think you are, uncircumcised Philistine, but you are not going to defy the armies of the living God. You're not going to defy my God and get away with it. No, I'm standing up for my God, that all the earth might know that there's a God in Israel. And not only that, verse 47, and, King James says and all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. He says, and all these chickens back here, hiding behind rocks, that completely forgot that he's an uncircumcised Philistine. Not only the cause is that all the earth might know that there's a God in Israel, but that all these guys be stirred up and reminded that God doesn't just save with a sword and spear. We can bring our sword and spear and shield, but the battle's the Lord's. The battle's the Lord. He makes the difference. He makes the difference. We do all our practice. We do all our work. We get good at what we do, But it's something about the Lord backing it all that makes a difference. Amen? Hallelujah. So we need to understand there is a cause. Whatever we do, there's a cause, because we want to know. We want everyone to know. What's the cause? There's a God in the body of Christ. Our God is the living God, the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And there's nothing too hard for him. And that all the believers, they're talking about that passed away. We don't do that stuff. Yeah, let them know. Remind them. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? There's a cause. There's a cause. So that's why we're doing our Engage conference. We want to keep moving up higher. Why? Because there's a cause. It's not like we have nothing to do. I don't got nothing to do. We just need to come up with something to do. No, there's a cause. There's a cause that we continue to increase and grow in the knowledge of God, the power of God, and the goodness of God. There's a cause. Why are we doing a midweek service? Why are we talking about finances? There's a cause. Why are we talking about being healed and healthy? There's a cause. Why are we talking about having the mind of Christ and the peace of God? God's not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Because there's a cause. What are we talking about? We're not moved by the situation and circumstances and what the devil's doing in our culture. There's a cause. Some people are anointed to step out and step out in government positions and positions of influence in those gates. We need to pray for them and encourage them. But we don't need to pretend that that's our job. God has already told us. What's our job in regards to the government? Pray. Exercise our authority over the devil. Speak words of faith, love, and forgiveness. Bashing our government is not God's plan for us. Bashing our government and whining and complaining is not God's plan for us. That's not how we demonstrate the cause. We pray. We exercise our authority. We are the hindering force. And so this is what we do. But there are those who are called to step into those places. And they have a right then to become a little more aggressive and to begin to speak negatively and attack that from a natural standpoint. That's what their job is. The opposition is there to oppose. Amen? So we need to pray for those that are in those positions to do their job and to be effective and to have wisdom. Because that's their job. But if we're not in that place, that's not our job. Our job is to pray and to continue to speak words of faith, love, and forgiveness so God can continue to move. So he says, why? So we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's what we want. Whining and complaining and being bitter and upset only shuts the door to our enjoying what God has for us. So we need to understand there's a cause. There is a cause. Anytime we're walking in the Word of God, there is a cause. It's more than just. It's beyond just. Why do we tithe? There's a cause. Did you read Malachi chapter 3? There's a cause. That all the earth might see that we are distinguished. Really? Yeah, it means they are to witness something in our life. There's a cause. Oh. It's not just about money. We're just talking about some money. No. There's a cause. There's a cause. There's more to it. Hallelujah. And so David, there's a cause. And so he went out there. And when the Philistine arose, verse 48, and came and drew near to meet David, David did what? He hurried and ran away. No, he didn't hurry and run away. He hurried and ran towards. He hurried and ran towards. He was not intimidated. He was not afraid. He hurried and he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He ran towards Goliath. He ran towards Goliath. Hallelujah. And David put his hand in his bag, and he took out the stone and slung it, and it struck the Philistine in the forehead, and so that the stone sank into his forehead, and all, and he, no, it's not that time already. Apparently it's that time already. Hallelujah. And so David went. Okay, David went and ran and stood over the Philistine, right? He didn't have a sword in his hand. He prevailed against the Philistine, verse 15, slung the stone, and it sunk into his forehead and killed him. And he knocked him to the ground, but he had no sword in his hand. So David ran and stood over the Philistine and took Goliath's sword. He drew it out of the sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. I like that rhyme right there. When they saw that he was dead, they fled. I'll tell you what, they got no hope now. Their champion is gone. But our champion is alive. Amen? They put him in the grave and he rose from the grave. Rose from the dead. Our champion is alive. He championed our cause, took our place, died, rose from the dead. Whoo, he's still alive. Jesus is alive. Amen? Hallelujah. So, here we go. So we got a few more minutes. I wonder. Let's go ahead and turn chapter 24. Chapter 24. Maybe we'll do one more here. So now Saul, you know, Saul's the king, and one day he's listening to the radio, and he heard one of the popular song, you know, Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000s. Woo, 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 yeah, yeah, yeah. And it irritated him. Instead of being excited for one of his top guys and the guy that's you know, on his team and protecting his nation and you know and excited about you know David's my guy. No. He got jealous because he wanted the song to be about him apparently, and so he started chasing and trying to kill David. Jealousy got a hold of him. Opened up the door to the devil. Jealousy's trying to kill him. And so this one day, he's chasing him, and King has to go to the bathroom. So he goes into the cave to go to the bathroom. And we see that the Bible says that David's men, chapter 24, verse 3. So he came to the sheepfold by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. They were hiding way back in the cave. And the men of David said, "This is the day which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hands, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" And David rose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened after that David, his heart bothered him. Because he cut Saul's robe, and he said to his men, "Just leave him alone. Leave him alone. We're not going. No. And so, you know, King Saul is done going to the bathroom, and he goes out. And then David comes out after him a while, and he shouts, "King!" And the king turns around, and David bows down to him. And verse 11, "Moreover, my father, see. Yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hands shall not be against you." And so when the king saw this, and all of a sudden he said, "Okay, yeah, you're right." And so the king left. But it's not over, because he's still giving place to these thoughts, and he gives place to these thoughts, and he continues to keep the door open for the devil, and he comes after him again, and he's chasing after him again. And last few minutes, we see that Or is that just the one I want to talk about? Because he kept coming after him. Yeah, let's just settle with there because I want to, we should probably unhook. But can you see how David said, avenge me, vindicate me, O Lord. I will let you avenge me. My hands are not going to avenge myself in regards to the king. Why? Because he says, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. In other words, the position. I mean, the anointing had left King Saul, but the position is still king. So he was still respecting the position that Saul still had, even though the anointing had come off of Saul. And David actually was already anointed as king. Samuel had already anointed him as king. And that's actually what Saul said after the bathroom event. He said, verse 20, he says, and now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. So it's very important that we continue to act honorably, that we continue to act in integrity, that we continue to act honestly, that we continue to put the truth of God first place when we're talking about vindication. And I guess we'll pick up some more next week because we still have more to go. Hallelujah. Right? Hallelujah. Glory to God.